So here we go. Let's start here today. Title of the sermon today, With All of Our Heart. This could probably walk right in with the split sermon on tithing today, because that is the basic principle that we're trying to do what's right and what's pleasing to God. So it does go beyond more conformity. Actually, Mr. Sodergren brought out also that the 70s was more strict, and my wife reminded me that also was a time of quite a lot of liberalism that was sneaking into the church in forms of things called STP, something called a Standard Theology Project. If some of you remember that from years and years ago, Mr. Armstrong was, I don't know if he was away or sick, I can't remember at that time, but church was being attacked, if you remember, in 78. A lot of different things that happened. We obviously want to do our best in all that we do to never compromise God's laws. I think that's the thing that we really look to. We want to do exactly what God tells us to do. Within that, sometimes, as we find out, it's not always easy on decision making. And again, that's one of those we've got to take a look at what God's Word says and do the best of our ability to follow it. And while it's not always easy to walk God's way, do we understand that loving and obeying God is much more than a compliance to a set of laws? Because throughout the Scriptures, we find the admonition to love God with what? When you look in the Old Testament, how many times this is mentioned? With all of our heart, and we've gone through this many times, so most of you would know this. It says, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and the first quiz question today, with all what? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our mind. And sometimes that can just be a statement, can't it? Because we go back to those scriptures, and I'll list some of those for reference if you would like. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 and 18. Deuteronomy 13, and verse 3. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. You know, when we see God as the God of repetition, you know how much He really means it when He mentions it more than one time. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 10. Remember what He says? He says, you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words which I give to you will be as what? Like frontlets between your eyes. They'll be written on the doorpost of your house. And so for years in the past, we used to take, there was a time when someone in the church actually came to a point where became a millionaire on making these kinds of things. If you got, they have some of those Ten Commandments plaques that have little etched out cuttings and have those written on them. They were for sale within the church for a long time. Of course, everybody wanted a Ten Commandments plaque, especially if it was made by a member of the church. It was really nice, and we've got a couple of those. I remember getting a couple and giving them as gifts. So we actually got one as a gift, and we do hang ours up. I've still got mine in my office right now because we're painting in the new house now. We've not been able to hang it up, but it'll go up there. But, you know, that's not really what God is talking about. It's nice to have those as a reminder, but you know, it's worthless if people have Ten Commandments plaques up and they don't do it. There was a time when, if you remember Judge Moore in Alabama, Judge Moore who stood up for the Ten Commandments, and as far as keeping those in the courthouse. But the man doesn't keep the Sabbath. He thinks he may, but he doesn't. What difference does it make if you just look at those as a set of rules, but you don't understand the intent behind them? What God wants us to do. So you find it in Joshua 22, verse 5. God told Joshua and the people, when you go into the land I possess, don't forget. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and do the things that He says to do. You'll find it in 1 Kings, chapter 8. Let's turn over there. 1 Kings, chapter 8. So many references, once again, when it comes to that statement, and we're coming up to a time here now, when you see Israel did not follow God with all their heart, soul, and might, and they had to be taken into captivity. How many times before they got it? Then they would come back and remember, and now we're actually following through a pattern that's been done for thousands of years. Now we've got a blessed land that's now forgetting God once again. Forgetting God and His laws and ways, and basically trashing everything that's good that we can find written here in God's Word. I do want to show you this in a minute also. Something when it comes to statements that are made within God's Word. In 1 Kings chapter 8, here it was during the dedication of the temple, and so nice to have happened. We actually had something like that for those that have been around for years. There was a dedication. It wasn't Solomon's temple at all, but it was a beautiful, beautiful auditorium out in Pasadena, California. Extremely expensive. Many of you here probably put extra funds into the building fund and things when that was taking place. I remember that. You know, I remember for years when I learned about the concepts, and some of you probably, I don't doubt, still do. Because we don't want to shortchange God, you'll usually round up your tithe, won't you? That's typically what we do and try to give extra. God sees that heart, and He certainly blesses us for it. But that's something that you recognize that God's people do. So the church doesn't want to come across, I think, at times church administration, I'm talking about wanting, we just want more from, we just want more. We want all of your money. Now, we're just trying to teach, this is the attitude that God is trying to convey, and that we're asking you, between your personal relationship, that he would show you what you need to do in some of those decisions. But when it comes to this, there was a dedication, and Solomon's prayer of dedication, you can find in chapter 8 and verse 61. Chapter 8, verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as this day." And it was an exciting time at that time for the people of Israel. And of course, we know it didn't take very long for them, and actually for Solomon himself. He was admonished by God to love God with all of his heart, just like David did. Stay in that direction. And he said, you remember what he said, don't marry all those wives. What did he do? He married all those wives. What did they do? Took his heart away from God. What did he say they were going to do? Take your heart away from God. So what happened? Now we go over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to get one more thing. I need to use this today as a little bit of an analogy. Along with my wife's car that she was able to get about a month ago, came this in the glove box. Some of you maybe only used to have one of these. I remember that. Now it's this thick. You've got a owner's manual, advanced technology guide. An owner's guide, this is probably like the cliff notes to get you started, that you can actually go in and go, where do you put the key? Nowhere. You press the button. You've got a navigation manual, how to get to where you're going. Maintenance journal, consumer information booklet, warranties, and another warranty booklet. Now, I looked at the thickness of this. I'd like to ask, has anybody here ever gone through all this stuff? You probably just figure it out as you go, don't you? I don't know how this works. I better go look in here. The problem here is it's about the same thickness, but how many people go in here? And this is exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. These people that made this car are going, we better show them how this works, because they'll probably do something wrong. You've got to put a certain amount type of gas in there. You cannot use 87 octane. It's got to be at least 89. What people do sometimes is, if you're not given instructions, they'll go, look, kerosene's on sale. That burns too. You know, alcohol, or if they've watched Back to the Future, they'll see Emmett Crane putting banana peels into the Sublex, whatever it was called, that it could take everything. The flux capacitor, it was called. The flux capacitor. So, this is what happens. And through a whole lifetime, until Christ returns, he's going to go, I gave you this manual, you just never really looked at it. And if you did, and they were given God's word, they never listened to it because it wasn't in their heart to do it. So what I wanted to show here was even mankind sees the necessity when he makes something, creates something, or builds something to put instructions. And so when you see Adam and Eve being placed on the earth, he didn't go, there, have at it. Oh, look, hey, worms, they look good, I'm hungry. Poison ivy leaves. He didn't say that. You know, it doesn't give all the detail, but you know when he was walking with them, I would be safe to say it would be a sound guarantee that said he walked with them for how long he ever did to let them know how things work and how things function and what they eat and what they don't eat. And it wasn't until you get to the time of Moses that God instructed Moses to write the accounts of everything that was done. See, Moses wasn't around at the time of Adam and Eve. How did he know what took place? What did he do up there for 40 days and 40 nights when God gave him all those instructions? Sometimes we think he came down with a set of 10 commandments. He came down with a lot more than that. He came down with all the writings and all the statutes and everything that God gave him so he could finally have this book put together for us today. And he had enough of it, by the way, because as you know, Paul told Timothy, hey, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, you didn't even have the New Testament at the time. So now you've got the gospel accounts. You've got the epistles showing the way that the church functioned. You know, it became much more than just a Bible, what's called a Bible, or a set of instructions in a sense, because as you see all the epistles, sometimes, as I know when I came into the church, I was a little bit surprised when certain things would happen in the church. We had problems. We're not supposed to have problems in the church of God. You know, this is supposed to be the perfect church, the people with God's Spirit that have everything, that know everything. Why are there problems? Then you go back to the epistles and you go, oh, why were they all epistles written? Because there were problems in the churches. Instructions for us today. So we can see why God placed these accounts in here. We've got the whole package for us this day. Question is, he knew it, as you know. He knew it was not going to be in their hearts. He knew it. So he tells them, why did God do that then? Why did God say, it's to be in your heart, soul, and mind, and he knows they're not going to do it? They didn't have a heart, did they? It wasn't there. So why did God do that? Well, why does he have all the seeds sown today out there, knowing that everybody's going to grasp it? Because eventually they are, aren't they? We're coming to a time now where we're going to be reading about all these scriptures to where all of ancient Israel is going to be resurrected, aren't they? And the bones are going to be put back on their flesh. And finally, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go, now I get it. Because they always needed the Spirit of God. That was lacking. And God knew it. So he says, I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to be with them and work with them as Jesus Christ was even with his disciples. But he knew without his Spirit, it would never be written in their hearts. They just went for a time, they could get excited about things. And you and I know the same thing because even with God's Spirit in us, it's a challenge as we fight our carnal human nature sometime. We'll get excited. We'll be closer to God. Then all of a sudden, we'll drift a little bit. And we've got to wake up and shake up our relationship with God once again and draw near and fast and pray and have Sabbath services and the feast and the holy days. How could you not do this and stay close to God? Nehemiah 8. Let's go over here, Nehemiah chapter 8. I wanted to go to the New Testament. We will in a minute, but let's go to Nehemiah 8 first. In Nehemiah 8, you know, it gives that account of the Israelites as they came back into captivity. And my, these people were in tears. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, before Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. Nehemiah chapter 8, you know, we don't go there very often. Nehemiah chapter 8, this is the seventh month. This is coming up. This was the feast. This was in the Feast of Trumpets. All the people, verse 1, all the people were gathered together, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so he brought it before them, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, look at that. These trumpets. He read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. This was a, for those that remember, this was a Gerald Waterhouse sermon. Only it wasn't a sermon. They just read from the book of the law. And remember that? Here's what we do sometimes, because I've heard this mentioned. We're going to the feast this year. Everybody is going to go to the feast, and we're going to have a sermon every day. Sermonette every day. And so sometimes, though, what happens, see, what happens to our carnal minds, because I remember from some of the first feasts that I went to in the early 70s, I would go to the feast, and before the closing prayer was given, people were running out of the door so they could be the first ones out of the parking lot that they didn't get stuck. What in the world did Jesus do to God? Sorry, God, I'm too busy, got to go to lunch. I'm not even going to stay for the closing prayer. That's how much I've got respect. They forgot that it's a worship service. It becomes just a two-hour gig to get through. So you can go to lunch now. What's it going to be like? And then you've seen it all. There are people, I know that there are legit reasons for those people with mothers and that have got to escort out, but you sometimes just see people just wandering around. So I'm just going to wander around and walk around and kind of look, and because that I can't get into this guy anyway that's speaking today. Really? Did you pray about it before you got there? Where's loving God with all our heart, soul, and might? It's not the personality that's speaking. It's please help me to extract from the message today on something, because most of the messages for those that have been around for years and years are going to be similar messages that relate to the kingdom of God. That's what we're asked to do. And I've already been in a meeting beforehand talking with all the sermonettes and the sermon people on the feast site that you're going to go to and correlating what we're going to talk to. So in many cases, we may not have overlap, that we're going to all give a broad variety of subjects that can be palatable and praying about it, that we can give to the brethren, something that will be meaty and something that they can take home with them this year. So hopefully we're growing in that way, but if you see the attitude of the Israelites, they were all crying. You go through Nehemiah, and they had to be told, hey, wait a second, God's not asking. You already went through your whooping. You've been brought out of captivity now. Now we're talking about, look, it's great you're listening. Now can you please just do it? Can you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind? For a time, they did. And they went back into it again, didn't they? That's history. Now we see history repeating itself. This entire world is held in captive. If you remember, it brings to mind the booklet that was written years ago, World Held Captive. Remember that? It's just worse now. And we're watching it right before our very eyes. Matthew chapter 22, really interesting account here. You know, did the people, let's ask the question, did the people of Israel ever love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their might? Probably not. Because if you want to stick with it, that's what it's going to take. Remember when God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments with them? That was Deuteronomy chapter 5. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is the one that came to him, a lawyer, it says, came to him with a question, testing him. This is, once again, as I had mentioned some time ago, this was a time where you have an attorney posing a question. It wasn't a legit question as far as from the heart. It was, let me try to stick him here, because you got 10 of these commandments. If I pose and he answers me with one of them, I'll debate on why the other one isn't just as great. You couldn't do this with Jesus Christ, obviously, because he's the one that wrote the entirety of the law and understood the intent of it. And this is why we find the answer. So one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. He's saying, you don't get it. Because we find that those first five are the ones that are an application specifically. First four are the ones that apply specifically to worshiping and honoring God. And by the way, that's why we're doing the feast this year. It's not just in, we get a wide variety of places to go, and this is going to be great. I love it that people are going, we got New Zealand, we got this over here, people are going to different places. This is great. We'll be able to share, hey, how was it? You know, and it's hard to believe that sometimes, that somebody can be halfway across the world worshiping God at about the same time. Oh, it won't be exactly the same time. We're on different time frames, but wow, that's so neat to understand that we're doing the same thing all around the world together. You know, fascinating. But you see, they didn't get it here. He says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the problem when you read manuals sometimes. We may not get everything right either when we read a physical manual. We may misunderstand something. They probably have committees on writing manuals, I imagine, because of somebody's going to write back and go, I don't get that. Have you ever read instructions before? I go, I don't really see what they mean. Or you see a diagram. This has happened so many times to me. I'm looking at the diagram. I go, I don't see that part. And you're looking through the bag of parts, and I'm going, I don't see a part that matches up with this. And then you put it together, and you find out, hey, I got to look back at it again because I don't get this, what it's saying. So this happens in here, doesn't it? We go back and review it and see, as Mr. Sardegrim pointed out, sometimes when, you know, we've been told too many times, you stick with the truth. You always stick with the truth, and you hang by it with all your heart, soul, and might. Until you find out that maybe you misunderstood or misrepresented something that God originally said, then you have to grow and change, right? You have to do that if you find out in the scripture that you were wrong about something. So we constantly are looking, but we're trying to hold as steadfast as possible to what God says. But he says, on these two commandments, and this is where they get it wrong, because watch what I do here. This is what the perception is. On these two, hang all the law and the prophets. That's the way they look at God's law. It's burdensome. It'll kill you. Remember they said, that's what many that fellowship with us for years, they're burdensome. Who wants that Sabbath day? God says you can keep the Sabbath in your heart. That is such a wacky statement. How in the world do you keep God's Sabbath in your heart? So I posed the question back to someone who told me that. If you have open heart surgery, do they have to be careful to contain that? Is it going to pop out on you? How? Look at the statement that you're saying. How do you keep it in your heart? Well, that means I just think about it from time to time. Well, that really makes sense. And that typically goes over to a spouse loving, the spouses loving each other. Oh, I love you. Then smacks her around. Well, I still love you. Really? That's an interesting perception on love. Or for the person that never again tells his wife that he loves her, because I already told you before we got married, I love you. How many times do I need to say it? Guess what? Ask the woman, she'll say once a day, at least. You know, show me your love by your actions and by your deeds. Not by just what you said once before. Not just as we came before God and said, I do to God when we are baptized. And then you just go by your wayside again. That's not loving God with all your heart, soul, and might. This is what it was all about. This is what the Israelites didn't get. And they had to keep going back through it and back through it and back through it again. And now we're in the process of the cycle once again. Due to their backsliding, their forgetfulness, their unfaithfulness, their ungratefulness, their stony heart, their kingdom was once again removed from them. And these are the examples and the testimonies for us today. So what does it mean to truly love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might? And what does this have to do with the feasts that are upon us today? Let's look at the definitions. You take a look at the heart. It's so interesting once you look at these definitions and how they click together and add meaning and the fullness together of what God is talking about. The heart in Hebrew comes from the term leba, L-E-B-A-H. You know what this means? It means courage. Remember when he told that to Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Courage is not something that you muster up in your mind. Because you know what happens? When you see that you've got 10,000 and you're looking over there and they've got 300,000, the mind's not putting that together. It's going, the mind will go, 10,000, 300,000, this is wrong. I'm out of here. Courage implies something different. Courage will take something in the head and go, guess what? God is behind me all the way. That's what he said. I don't care if there's 500,000. I don't care if there's 5 million. It means nothing when God's got your back and your front and your top and your bottom. So labor the word courage. Now the Greek term, well, some of you may know this, if you work around the medical industry, cardia. That's interesting, isn't it? Cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. We call it cardiopulmonary. Cardia as it refers to the heart. But you know what that means? Feeling. You can have feeling. There are some that, sad to say, maybe because of their upbringing, it's hard for them to have feeling. And it is. Some because of their upbringing, because they never saw their father or their mother or their grandparents say, I love you. It was almost like if you watched Happy Days in the past and the Fonz was trying to say sorry, it couldn't come out of him. Or like some would say, I love, I, how do you get that out? It's hard for me to have any feeling at all. That can be overcome, by the way, with God's Spirit. It can be healed. Because that's not a natural type thing to happen. God instilled within the human being to have feeling, to have care, to have concern. And also, you couple that with feeling encouraged, though. Wow, put that one in your heart. And not much can stop you, can it? But it goes together with something else. It's called the soul. Soul in Hebrew, this will be an easy quiz question. What is it? What's soul in Hebrew? Remember? And because animals, we find, can be a nephesh as well. Remember we saw that? The term soul, we always thought that soul, growing up, I thought the soul, hey, it goes up to heaven. Not when it's this. Soul, the nephesh, the breath or desire. In the Greek term, it's also around the same thing. The Greek term is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It also means breath or spirit. So now you've got something called a desire. How can I relate this to you here? All I can do is I remember when I spotted my wife for the first time. Man, there was desire. It's just like, woo! Oh, wow! Where do you ever get that? You know, and it, maybe it was tied together a bit in the head, but I found it right. It was like coming from here. Do you remember that feeling? Remember that feeling when you, wow, you know, this gal's a looker here. Wow. And I knew that God was working with me at that time because I just wanted school at that time. And she walks through the dining hall. I just did a double take. And all of a sudden, the desire was there. Started dating. And some, again, will remember that. They'll remember times we had that different type of desire that was there. And that's what he's talking about. There's got to be a desire. Or it won't last. It won't be there. There's got to be a desire after God, after God's word. So you put that together with the feeling and the courage and the breath and desire. Look at the package that he's got that we're actually searching and seeking here. Now you come to the other one. Yeah, you come up here now. You know, we've seen that feeling of the breath. You know, another, when you talk about desire, sometimes people have mentioned, she took my breath away. We've had songs written about that, haven't we? Whoa, just like, wow. This is how God wants us to view him. And his laws and his ways at all. We come to the word mind now. Hebrew term is mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E. It's interesting some of the things that this means. It can mean exceedingly. You know, not just, do you like God's laws? Yeah, they're okay. Never going to last. Do you love God's laws? Yeah, I love them. Do you exceedingly love God's laws? I will die for these laws. That's exceeding. And you know, isn't that what he gets to when it comes down to it? You talk about love. It's not just saying I love you. He says greater love there's no man than this. You're able to lay your life down for your friends. You see the depth of what he's talking about. Mehod, diligently. How many times can we see that written? You're to love God and you're to seek him diligently. With all get out, as we said. And another definition, listen to this word. It's vehement. Normally we would find that in a negative way. Vehemently. We're to love him vehement. In other words, with all of our being. That's the way it's supposed to be. Greek term comes from the word dianoia. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. You know what this means? Deep thought or understanding. Do you know where that comes from? You know, one of the tools that we use for that would be called meditation. Do you know, you're to look at these, and the way that this worked out, that's why I brought up an example early on as far as thinking about this. When I was seeking God's word, it had to make sense. There was something when I came into the truth that it made sense. I could look at what the word of God says, and it says this here, and it says that over there. It says, keep God's Sabbath day. And I did. I kept God's Sabbath day, but I didn't get the holy part. I didn't understand that. Then you start to look at what holy means. Keep God's Sabbath day holy. Well, God is to be in it. And it's hard for God to be in it if you're going over to an Atlanta Braves game and you're trying to keep God in your heart while the guy's going around and says, peanuts, get your peanuts. Where's God then? Are we actually able? Yeah, because I thought about one of his commandments while I was in between batters there. Makes no sense, does it? But you do when you finally start to grab these concepts on even why he has a Sabbath day, what it would be like without a Sabbath day, because we would be working this day. We'd be doing something. We wouldn't be reminded of God's laws. We wouldn't understand God's plan if we didn't keep his holy days. So that stuff started to make sense on the whys. So when I even asked the question on third tithes, when a different ruling came out about it, I'm going, let me think about this, because yes, there were people that were bothered a bit, and there are people that still will keep third tithe and give third tithe, and God will bless them for that. But because of all the complications, I had to step back and think about that, go, what is God's intent? God wanted to make sure that the widow and the fatherless and the retired Levite was provided for. That was the whole purpose of that. Are we taking care of that in the church today? Yes, good enough for me, as long as that principle is followed. So we're looking at the whys of why God does what he does and makes sense of it. That takes that use of the mind, the deep thought or the understanding, and sometimes asking for that. Solomon prayed for wisdom and understanding, that he would get the concepts, what God was trying to talk about here. Do you know, when we went to the scriptures such as, let's go to Matthew chapter 19 here. Matthew chapter 19. And beginning in verse 16. Behold, one came to him saying, good teacher, what things should I do that I may have eternal life? I just saw somebody on TV in the morning. Sometimes I go to the news and there's a guy that gets up and kind of does a chalkboard type study of God's word. And he gets to Paul's writings. And of course, I'm thinking, he's gonna get the grace and totally mess this one up. And sure enough, he goes, and that's why when you get to that, that's all that it is. He goes, for those that keep those days of God, they don't understand it. That you don't get you get into the kingdom on God's grace alone and nothing else. And I'm going, you are so wrong. And we already know, by the way, it's not works that gets us into the kingdom. We already understand that. Some didn't understand that concept. We don't ever preach that we're saved by works. We don't. But if you believe the ways of God, then we know that we're going to do everything that God tells us with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That's what we do. And then we don't corrupt it by going, well, I keep the Sabbath day in my heart. You're totally missing the entire point. And frankly, it's not in their heart. It really isn't. Totally antithesis is what they try to say. So here, what do I do? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good. This is it. But if you want to enter into life, don't do anything. Why do they change this? They go to Paul's writings, which Peter said, we're going to see Paul and Peter. Can't wait to see them together and go, you caused us some big problems down here, Paul. And Jesus himself said, keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. He didn't say, by the way, it's covered by grace now. All these were valid. And he says, all these things that I kept from my youth, what do I do? If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what Jesus Christ just found out from this man? He did all these things in compliance to God's laws, but what was missing? He didn't have the heart. He found out what his heart was like. And you know, he knows people's hearts today by what we do and by our attitudes. To know their lack of heart in these times kept them from their kingdom. Even at that time, Judah and Jerusalem were ruled by the Romans, yet they were so blinded by their disobedience that they believed that they were free. Remember in John chapter 8? John chapter 8. Fascinating scripture here when you see their blindness. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And look how they answered. We're Abraham's seed, and we're never into bondage to any man. So how do you say we shall be made free? And I'm thinking here, these guys were as bad as some of the college students that don't know the four faces on Mount Rushmore. You're kidding me. You go back to Abraham's time and said we are never into bondage. And that just blows my mind. Were they not taken into captivity? And how many times? And what happens there? Where's the history lessons that are here? And then, guys, right before your very eyes, what's that guy right over there? That's a Roman centurion. Yeah, it's like one and one makes two. That means a Roman centurion, you're occupied by Rome, and you're free? What's their view of freedom? And you know what? You look at the same thing today. And people are professing these freedoms, and we're losing it. Freedom for a guy to marry a guy. Really, you call that freedom? One day, things are going to change, aren't they? It's the same mindset today. That's what's so important about these days. It gives us a reflection that, folks, things are going to change. And we get to teach people what we've learned, what God has been so merciful to us. This would really fit in the definition of utter ignorance when you look at, they say, you shall be made free? So let's transport forward 1985 years and ask, what could possibly keep you and I from a kingdom? Are we really free today? What does it mean for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, and might? In Zechariah 14, we enjoy going to this scripture because this is one of those that people say, well, you know, those are these feasts that just the Jews kept, and they don't recognize that the Jews were simply one tribe of Israel, that the feast days are God's statutes, which means engraved. They're not ordinances like the ordinances of the Levitical system, which were changed and done away with when the supreme sacrifice came and died. We don't have blood sacrifices anymore. As Paul said in Hebrews, it's not possible for blood of bulls and goats to take away. So you don't have that type of robes and Levitical system anymore. Frankly, I was a little bit stunned when I saw my first minister in the church. He simply had a suit and tie on. So when I was used to the robes and the vestly garments and all that were people thought, well, all those laws are done with, but the Levitical priesthood elements are still there. It was so backwards. So interesting. We come to this scripture in verse 16. It says, it will come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is future. It never happened in their time. It will come to pass that those that came up against Jerusalem, we know that there are those that are going to come against Jerusalem. They're going to be wiped out. And those that says remain, those that are left of the nations, that sounds like not a very big amount. You know, you and I know, and the rest as you follow that scripture, what happens if they don't come up? There's no rain. God's going to have to teach them physically. You don't come up, you don't get any rain. But it will be kept. And by there's another element there that we understand as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's the big quiz question for us today. Why do we go up to the Feast of Tabernacles? It's right there in that verse. It's not to go to another site. It's not to go ahead, even though we do all this, to visit different sites, to meet together with family and friends, and to come together in that way. Number one element, we go up to worship our God. That's the number one. If that's not the foremost in our heart, soul, and mind, we're there for the wrong reasons. So we've got a reflection to think about what we're doing. First and foremost, as we extrapolate from the entirety of the Scriptures, we come before God, even on the Sabbath day, to worship Him. But the important personal question will be, do we really desire to worship God, or do we simply desire the pleasures of the feast? In Revelation 19, I like turning here. It's a time in the future that we look forward to. And it talks about the marriage of the Lamb. This, once again, a lot of different interpretations and ideas about it, but yet there is a marriage of the Lamb. That's the fact. I always like to say, look, you know, rather than debating certain things will be in the future, I kind of like to be there to see it, because what difference does it make in understanding prophecies if you're not going to be there? I look forward to the time to seeing everybody's jaws dropped. We'll be looking at each other going, I thought it was going to happen that way. The other person, yeah, I thought it was going to happen that way. I was close on that one. We might be too joyful and excited to even think about it, but, you know, what's happened to us in the past years is hopefully we've gone through this. Hopefully we'll just be thankful enough to be here and understand what goes beyond understandings of prophecy to actually, what does it take to get there? 19 verse 6 of Revelation, I heard as it was the voice of great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, the one who we are here to worship. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, speaking of God the Father. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Do you know how we make ourselves ready? First of all, by this. Because you can't do anything else or keep anything else unless it's with your entire heart, soul, and mind. That's got to be the foundation and the basis of why we're doing anything in the first place. Or is it? It's just going to be a compliance to a set of laws and commandments. It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Most remember that David said, all your commandments are righteousness. It is the deeds of the saints. God is saying, show me your love by what you do, not just by what you say. So we must understand, though, that this righteousness is beyond compliance. It's obedience from the heart. And He said to me in verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So how do we see this love manifested to us? You know, God says He loves us. We're coming on to football season again. I don't know if we'll see those things in the end zone anymore. I have not seen them in a while, but you used to see John 3:16 in the end zone all the time. A lot of people know about, for God so loved the world. So they really know that, but here's how it says He so loved the world that He gave His Son to die for us, and He'd done nothing wrong. But He suffered the supreme sacrifice. There are people that kind of grab that concept, but in understanding that, they don't do anything else He says. They've got to understand it. It's more than, by the way, I've got John 3:16. Hey, I'm going to walk it around here. And you get bumper stickers of I love Jesus and honk for Jesus. But don't do anything that He said. It's more than just putting things up on the house or on your bumper or in the end zone. Jesus Christ Himself says, greater than love has no man than this. A man lay down his life for his friends. Just 4 points here. What really needs to be done to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might? It's in the four elements of a Christian. The first one has got to be repentance. It's got to be a change. So we've got to be in a constant examination to look at ourselves as it relates to this instruction book. You know, why won't my window go down? Look in the instructions. In order to get the window down, pull the switch up. Oh! It's different in the new cars now. You know, I mean, so many times we look at it, we see, I'm not getting it right. We see changes like that. Now, not many here were really born into the church or grew up into the church. So there's more of an interesting thing, although there's always an amount of repentance we have to constantly do because we backslide too. Revelation 2, God said, Christ said to the churches, look, there comes a time where that's it. You know, I've dealt with you as long as I can, but because you won't change and repent, I'm going to take your candlestick and I'm going to give it to somebody else. So I've always wondered if we're at that point now. You had hundreds and thousands of people that used to be called, and now it doesn't seem that way anymore. I wonder if God is at that point of watching some of his people and go, he just doesn't want it that bad. It's not in his heart anymore. I'm going to have to take it and give it to somebody else, and he'll get his opportunity in the second resurrection and not in the first. When you really think about what's involved with that, and all that we know about being a part of the millennial reign of Christ, who in the world would want to miss out on that? And yet other people think other things are important. Basketball games and trophies and other worldly things are more important than the sacrifice that they make to God now. Repentance has got to be one of the biggest aspects. Without it, you can't get anywhere else. The next one we see is baptism. Most here are baptized. So made that commitment to God. But that's got to be done. There's got to be a commitment to God as there was given. There's no other important commitment in this world but baptism. And then the next one, obviously, you realize, is your commitment to your wife. And both of those, in a sense, go hand in hand as examples. Because we can see how many marriages fail now. Well, it's no doubt that there would be people that have been baptized before. And everybody's asked the question, did they ever really get it or not? Well, guess what? Only God knows that. Now, I'll tend to leave that in his hands. I got to be concerned about looking at this guy in the mirror and making sure that he's going to continue to keep that commitment. The third one is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. This is what God knew. What would be needed was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying out of hands. It shows a doctrinal position there, that Holy Spirit comes from the laying out of hands. And only then can we truly, really overcome and understand and love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then, of course, the fourth one is what Paul mentioned in Hebrews 6. Having already established those foundational principles, he says, of the doctrine of repentance and of laying out of hands, what did he say? Another quiz question. What did he end up with? He says, on to perfection. We're perfecting ourselves. We're getting rid of the flaws. What a worthy effort. What a worthy effort. We see physical things that we do sometimes. When you see things on your wall, or you want to get that little flaw out of here, or that little spot over there, that's what we're trying to do spiritually. It's on to perfection in Hebrews 6. You know, I'll close with a couple scriptures here. In Jeremiah 24, verse 27, we can really understand and know what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might through his Spirit that he gives to us. In the future, he's going to give it to them. He's not an unfair God. Everybody gets the fair opportunity. We never preach that those that just don't get it, or people that have not been exposed to Jesus Christ, or those that have not kept his laws, are condemned for hellfire for all eternity. In God's plan, it designates a time that's called the second resurrection, where everyone that has really not truly known God and been given his ways and received his Spirit will be given that opportunity. Some of his prophets say this in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. And it will now be a wholehearted effort, not half-hearted. And in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony, the hardened heart, in other words. I will take out your hardened, stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh that's called one that is able to yield to the calling of God. Then they'll be able to do it. Brother, can you imagine a time, really, that as we see and watch what's happening now, why God said to watch? Because as we see this whole society caving because of the carnal ways, we see the failures. We're confronted with failures all the time, the failure of this entire country. And we all ask ourselves, what can change this? I've not heard an answer. There's no politician or nobody coming up that's able to change this. Because you recognize it's just not a politician. It's got to be the entirety of the morality of the world. And it's when you see Satan in it, a part of plans, God's plan too says, that being is going to be bound, that he can deceive the nations no more. Then God's way is going to be taught. And people are going to be given the capability to live by it once again. We have that opportunity now. We are striving and learning to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. What a special time for us to learn, teach, and to practice this important aspect of God's Word as we face the coming holy days. Have a wonderful holy day season.